Morning, everyone. Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendour of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendour of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in rocks and to the overhanging crags from dread of the Lord and the splendour of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?
Well, hello again. I do invite you to keep your Bibles open at that chapter, chapter 2 of Isaiah. It's a great chapter. I think I've got four different songs going in my head at the moment. Now, in my defence, two of them are Colin Buchanan songs, and he's just taken some verses from Isaiah chapter 2 and turned them into songs. One of them is a scripture in song that I learnt when I was a kid, so I'm thinking probably early 80s, about come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God. You don't have to join in if you know it. It's probably best if we don't. And then the last one is that, is it a gospel tune? Is it a sea shanty? O sinner man, where are you going to run to? Where are you going to run to on that day? Run to the rocks, won't you hide me? This is jam-packed, full of imagery, full of emotion. This is an amazing chapter. And we're going to try and cover it in 20 minutes and try not to cover everything because, you know, you get to go home and chew on it and think about it. That'll be fun. Let me pray. Lord God, we do want to walk in your light, and we pray that you would shine in our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning, and that your law would be in our hearts, that your spirit would be in us, and that we would live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing to say from Isaiah this morning is that in the end, everyone will walk with God. That's the end that we're all heading for. In the end, everyone will walk with God. Verse 2 says, in the last days. Okay, so this isn't something that we're necessarily working towards. It's not something that's going to be obvious from history, but it's in the last days when God draws everything to a conclusion. Not even in Isaiah's time or a time that he could really see, but he had this vision that in the last days, something was going to happen. And it's odd. He says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Now, the mountain where the temple was, the little hill at the top of Jerusalem, is not that big. So this is already strange. And then he says, a stream starts flowing uphill, a stream of people. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come. Why are they coming? They will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Here are all the nations who are hostile to God's people, hostile to them walking in God's paths, who are now streaming in and going, yeah, we want to learn how to live like God wants us to. In the end, everyone will learn God's ways. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Everyone will know the way that God goes and the way that he's laid out for us to go. Now, we've thought about the mountain. We've thought about what a mountain is. It's strong and it's durable and it means security and supply and safety and prominence, being seen. And so the ancients did tell stories of the gods up on the mountain. And so what this is saying is that God's mountain is going to be the mountainest of all the mountains. God's mountain is going to be the one that is strongest and longest lasting and safest and most generous and most prominent, because God, the God of Israel, the Lord, the one who lives just up the street in Jerusalem, one day everyone is going to realize that he is the greatest. He is the greatest, and one day everyone is going to realize that. In the end, everyone is going to walk with God. So everyone will agree spiritually. They'll all go, yes, God is the greatest. And then they'll agree morally. They'll say, yeah, we want to live the way that God wants us to live. And then comes that picture of everyone living together and there being an agreement politically, that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why would they do that? Why would they turn the tools of war into just agricultural tools, things that can create life and make food for people? Well, it's because God has settled all the disputes. He's judged all of the nations and straightened out their affairs. He's brought order to the chaotic world. And so there's no need, no cause for war. And so there's no tools for war. And there's actually no habit of war. People aren't taking up sword nation against nation. And there's not even any expectation of war anymore. They won't train for war anymore. There'll be peace. In the end, there'll be peace because everyone will walk God's way. And Isaiah says, if we know what will happen in the end, well, let's start living like that now. In verse 3, it says, the house of the God of Jacob. And that phrase gets repeated in verse 6, just slightly differently. The house of Jacob. But this is talking about a completely different thing. The house of the God of Jacob is the temple of the Lord. The house of Jacob is Jacob's family. It's Jacob's house, his descendants. It's the people. And Isaiah says, look, the fact that's true about one house has implications for the other house. If all the nations are going to stream in to learn to walk at this house, then this family, this people, we need to walk like that because we've already got this revelation. We already have God shining into our lives. So let's walk that way. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, I think that means three things. The first is to know God's ways because he's shown them to us. We have more than Isaiah did even. We have all of Isaiah, we have all of the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. We have Jesus revealing to us God's ways. Jesus revealing to us the heart of God and what he wants for us and how he wants us to live. And so we can know God's ways. So are we spending time studying God's ways, learning from the Word, learning from his Bible, what it is that God wants us to do, how it is that God lives? And secondly, are we asking God to show us his ways? Wendy, I think it was you who said that if we've got a light shining, then we're not likely to trip up. We're likely to see where we're supposed to put our feet. So are we asking God as we go into our day, Lord, there's going to be lots of choices ahead of me today. Some of them will be more important than do I have tea or coffee? How many sugars? Some of them will be moral choices. Here is the easy choice, the expedient choice, and here is the right choice. It's going to be hard. Lord, please show me the hard way. And please show me if that's the right way. Know God's ways. Look for God's ways. And finally, as we know God's ways and look for God's ways, as we're living in the light of God's presence in our lives, we will know God better and better. It's not about following a set of rules, it's about a relationship with God. As you live with someone, you get to know them better, don't you? The longer you live with them, if you're paying attention, the better you know them. I'm sure I could go around the married couples in the room and I could ask a whole set of questions. If your spouse was to be confronted with such and such, what choice would they make? Or how would they react? Or what would they say? What's a customary phrase that they use? As we spend time learning God's ways and living God's ways, we're getting to know God, the way that he lives and the way that he wants us to live. In the end, everyone will walk with God. And Isaiah says, let's start doing that now. Now, the reason we want to start doing that now is pretty clear from our next point. Point two is that everyone will fall. People will be brought low. And not just people in general. It's true for people in general, but the people, God's people, are going to be brought low. There's a big shift from verse 5 to verse 6. Verse 5 says, come, house of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord. And then in verse 6, Isaiah talks to the Lord, and he says, Lord, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. Why has God abandoned this house that are being called to follow him and walk in his ways? Why has he abandoned them? Well, it's because of what they're full of. He's going to describe that, and then he'll get down to verse 9 and say, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Don't forgive them. That's said again with variations in verse 11. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of man brought low. And verse 17, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men will be humbled. This is a warning to these people, but it becomes a warning for all of us, especially if we're kidding ourselves that we're God's people. And the problem is, as I said, what they are full of. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. This is what the nation was like. Contrast that with how they were supposed to be. Other nations were supposed to stream to Jerusalem and learn God's ways, but instead of that, God's people have learnt the ways of all the other nations, trying to get their wisdom, trying to tell the future their ways. Swords and spears are supposed to be turned into farm tools, and yet there's no end to the chariots in Israel. The Lord's house and his mountain are supposed to be raised up, but Israel is bowing down to idols. God is going to do this amazing thing, but they are in love with the things that they can make, the things that they've done. God's people have become like all the other nations. Instead of being distinctive, instead of saying, look at this light shining, look how it gives us the right way to walk, They're just doing everything that everybody else does. Why would anyone come to them and say, hey, tell me about your God? Because they spend all of their time imitating other people and worshipping their gods. That last part of verse 9 that says, do not forgive them, could also be translated, do not raise them up. It's the same word as the mountain being exalted. These guys don't deserve to be part of that great day when Jerusalem is the centre of the world. God's victory might not be their victory. And what's tragic is they don't even realise that they're wrong. They think they're really strong. Silver and gold are really good. It's great to be rich and prosperous. Isn't it wonderful to live in a country where our per capita GDP is so high? Horses are very useful, and chariots and military strength make everybody feel really safe and secure and strong. But then we find that Isaiah's been listing negatives all along. Full of silver and gold, full of horses and chariots, full of idols. These things that they are trusting in, these things that are the source of their arrogance and their pride, they are trusting in these for strength instead of serving God and instead of waiting on his strength and following his ways. They're clutching at sources of strength. It's as if Israel and Judah were part of a parade, and they were supposed to be leading the parade, but, you know, things get a bit jostly in the tight confines, and they've ended up being sort of bumped out of alignment, and they've been heading in the wrong direction, and they've actually got bumped so much they're now heading in the complete opposite direction, and they're proudly marching along directly opposed to God's purposes and to God's plan. There's been separation, and now there's opposition, and what comes next? Well, it's going to be collision. They will all be brought low, and each of them will be humbled. The people of Judah and Jerusalem should have been living in a way that reflects the grand plan of God, the good end that is coming. But they're living as if it will not happen. They're not waiting for God to vindicate them. They're not waiting to be proven right. They're acting like the other people, and they're trying to be as strong as they can. They're not going, it's all right, God's got this. He will be strong in the end. They're saying, what are the strong things of the world that we can gather to ourselves? How can we make ourselves as strong as possible? But people will be brought low. Now, if we jump down to verse 22 for the application, it says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? What are the things that we account? We don't really like limits and weakness, do we? What we love is the people who've overcome limits and weakness. We like the Kurt Fernleys of the world, who are strong and who, you know, win gold medals. We like people who are superhuman and amazing and can do anything. And we fear in our own lives weakness and shame. And so we try to cover those things up or compensate for those things. And so we follow strength and we look for a slick PR image that polishes everything. We want perfection, and we load hopes and dreams and needs onto some human who claims that they can keep us rich or keep us safe, or who's full of the wisdom of the ancients, or who has lots of insight and can prognosticate about the future. And if they succeed, then they grow stronger and stronger, and they can crush us. And if they fail, well, that gets spectacular, doesn't it? Because we load them up. And they insist that they're strong, and so they look stronger and stronger until finally they snap and they shatter because they're so brittle, because nobody's that strong. And they break in all kinds of ways. They steal money, or they betray trust, or they sleep with Daryl Maguire, or all kinds of things go wrong because we are human and we expect too much of humans. We must not put all of our hopes in any human leader, not in our homes and our families, not in Hurstville Council, not in Parliament, not in the doctor's surgery, and not in our church. I've noticed myself thinking, gee, that's a problem. Yeah, you know, when the new guy comes, he can sort that out. The new rector will magically solve all problems at his coming. It will be wonderful. And yet, shouldn't we be thinking about what's going on in our church? Shouldn't we be thinking about our walk with God personally and together as a group? Shouldn't we be working on stuff that we notice now? Not because we're going to put all of our trust in the new rector when he comes, but because we're waiting on God and we know what the plan is, and so we want to go with that plan. We know how it's going to end, so that's the way we want to live now. We don't want to march in a way that's opposed to it or separate from it. And yet Isaiah keeps pointing, not in this chapter so much, but chapter after chapter, he keeps pointing to a figure. He keeps saying that there'll be someone who will do all these wonderful things for these people. That there's some man that they can somehow trust in and look to and place a whole lot of hope and expectation in. What sort of human could we trust in? It would need to be someone who doesn't deny that we are limited and weak and doesn't grasp at being like God and doesn't make themselves as strong as they can at the expense of our weakness. We'd need someone who would use their godliness to act out of weakness and to serve humbly and to trust God for the outcome. Ultimately, we would need someone who followed God's ways even when it hurt them personally and even when God's ways felt weak and led to apparent defeat. If only at Christmas time, when we're having those conversations about the failings of our political heroes or the failings of our sporting heroes or the failing of our family heroes, I don't know what particular topics are taboo at your family Christmas table, but if only at Christmas time there was someone who did make himself weak and vulnerable so that we could be healed and made strong. If only there was someone we could talk about at Christmas time who walked paths of peace, even at the cost of his life. If only there was someone who was raised up as the chief for all the nations to come to. If only someone brought peace on earth and goodwill to those on whom God's favour rests. People will be brought low. Now, if people will be brought low, then final point, the other side of the coin. People will be brought low because God will be exalted. God is exalted and he will be exalted. That brought low language is repeated three times. Between the first two times, in verse 10, we read another thing that gets repeated a lot. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Comes two more times with more poetic variations, verses 19 and 21. The whole chapter is working together to tell us God will be exalted and humans are going to be brought low. These proud people are going to be hiding in the lowest places they can find, in the dust, in holes, in caves, in caverns, under overhanging rocks. They're going to throw away their idols to just rodents and beetles and crawling things in the dirt and bats in the dark. And God will be exalted. There was an Australian entertainer who became world famous, and he discovered that he couldn't go to his kids' concerts and plays at school. Because when he turned up at school, everyone in the room looked at him, and he became the show. And no one was interested in the show up on the stage anymore. No one was interested in watching his kids who he'd come to see. As soon as he arrived, he was the show. It's like that for all these powerful things. Isaiah says God has a day in store when all of those strong things, all of those places you might seek strength, those impressive forests, which are amazing in themselves and also the place where you're going to get your timber to build your tall ships and your strong towers, those tall mountains that give you protection and also provide the rock to fortify your walls, everything is going to be brought low. Every false security, every place where we might try and find strength is going to be brought low just at the mere presence of the Lord. At the splendor of his majesty. And so people will feel dread. So when we think, well, who do we esteem? Who do we think is of account? The other question is, what do we exalt? What is it that we're proud of? What is it that we're working towards? What is it that we value and prioritise? What do we look to and raise up and expect to last? The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. We know what the end is going to be. And so we want to live in a way that is fitting with that, not opposed to that. We don't want to put our trust in things that are going to be blown away and totally disappear. We want to put our trust in the Lord and in his ways. And we want to live that way now. And the good news is that God has sent his Holy Spirit and God has shone on us and given us the light of his presence. And so we can walk his way. And we can live now the life that God intends for us to enjoy with him forever. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day and the idols will totally disappear. They'll be blown away. So don't trust in idols. Don't trust in man. Of what account is he? If we're the people of God, let's walk in the light that God provides. Let's follow the paths that he is lighting up. Let's trust that his ways lead to vindication and peace and glory. Amen.